chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and so we're going to continue going through there. And if you would, we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 4. As I'm studying this, and we're all studying it together, and it is all a learning experience for myself included. I read where the Apostle Paul here gives Timothy 12 charges or 12 orders in the entire book of 1 Timothy to present to the church. And we've gone through the first six, and so today we're going to try to cover 7, 8, 9, maybe 10. We'll see how far we get. And so we start in 1 Timothy chapter 4, and the seventh charge would be beware of false doctrine. And he covers that from about verse 1 to verse 11 in chapter 4. So verse 1 says in chapter 4, now the Spirit speaketh expressly. It's the Spirit that's speaking. The Spirit of God is speaking this, not me, not the Apostle Paul, though he uses individuals as tools to present it, but it's the Holy Spirit of God that's speaking this. I know an acquaintance from a long time ago, and he was a pastor, and now he ministers to agnostics. But in talking to him, I asked him point blank after we discussed things of the Bible, I says, can I have a perfect Bible today that I can hold in my hand, a perfect book that I can have in my hand today? And he said, no, you cannot. And I thought, well, how are you going to teach an agnostic to believe in the Word of God if you don't believe it in yourself? Huh? What are they going to think? It just makes no sense. So the Spirit of God is speaking, and it's the Spirit of God. I believe it with all my heart because God said so. So it says that in the latter times, that's, I believe, the place where we're at today in the latter times, the Laodicean age. It's going to go maybe even into farther, but I believe these are the latter days. They're not the last days, but they're the latter days. So he's speaking to the latter days saints, and it's the Spirit speaking. And he says, some shall depart from the faith. I'm not sure if that's saved people that depart from the faith or unsaved people or both. It can be both. It can be both. I know three young people, at least three, who were raised in church. They went off to college. They came back, and they're atheists. One of them is my son. He departed from the faith. He doesn't want anything to do with it. I'm not trying to burn that bridge with him. I'm not going to argue with him over it, but I just generally keep rolling on and rolling on and rolling on to give him, you know, what God says and what's true. And I pray God would open his eyes so he could see the greatness of God, the holiness of God, and convict him in his conscience. So people leave the faith, and it says they deny the faith, and here's what happens, or what can happen and what generally does happen. They give heed. I looked up the word heed. It says to take notice, regard, or attention. They take a regard to seducing spirits. And these spirits are there to tempt and to lean towards corruption. They corrupt good thinking. They're evil spirits. When you depart from the faith, you leave yourself open to evil spirits. And doctrines of devils. That's exactly what it is. An evil spirit is a devil. And it says, verse 2, speaking lies and hypocrisy. A hypocrite says one thing and does another. He knows. He knows, and he does the opposite of it. Somehow, when they departed from the faith, whether they were lost and they heard the truth, or they were saved and they had believed it and they departed from the faith, and they speak lies and they're hypocrites now. Because they know and they heard the doctrines from God, but they choose the doctrines of men or devils. It's their own preference. They make themselves their own authority. If you would, we'll go to Mark chapter 7, verse 6. An example of this. Hold your place in Timothy because we're going to go back there. I'll start in verse 6. The Lord Jesus is talking, and he says, he answered and said to them, well hath Isaiah said, or Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. It happened in Jesus Christ's day. Here's God Almighty himself walking in the face of the earth, and he's telling the truth, and people would prefer to be a hypocrite. They knew the truth because he told it to them, and they didn't believe it, and they would rather have the doctrines of men and make it up themselves, what pleases them rather than what is the truth. Go back in 1 Timothy. It says, they having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Now, I like a seared steak, okay? I like to take a nice big steak and put it on a grill and sear it up nice and crisp on the outside and then slow cook it and let all them juices stay in there. But this searing is like more like a branding iron than when they brand cattle, okay? They get it good and hot and they hit that flesh with it. And it cooks all the hair off of it, and it hardens the flesh, so nothing will ever grow there. Even when that animal's dead, you can still know that there's a brand on it, seared. The dictionary says that it's callous. They're callous. Their conscience is callous, and they can no longer... They harden. You have a hardened heart, you can have a hardened conscience, and they harden their conscience towards the Word of God. All in a progressive measure here when they depart from the faith. And we're talking about doctrine, sound doctrine. So now it says, here's an example of some of the things they do. They forbid to marry. Now we already have that in the Roman priesthood, they forbid to marry. I looked it up, and it was one of those things that they incorporated about the 10th century AD, and they've been doing it ever since. But he says in the latter days. So it appears to me, it's possible, that this is going to be more prevalent in the latter days, forbidding to marry for whatever reason. And they abstain from meats. It says, meats which God hath created, and I underline created, to be received, and I underline received, with thanksgiving, and I underline thanksgiving, of them which believe. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 said that God created everything for his pleasure, okay? And he created animals for his pleasure. And he created those animals to be received by believers for his pleasure. And he created them that they would give God thanks. And that pleases God. He did all that. I think he did it intentionally. That we would eat and do things that we do that we just think are natural items. That God said, I did all this for their good and their benefit, but so that they can give me thanks. Then he said, they're sanctified. In verse 5, it says, they are sanctified by the word and prayer. And I went to Acts chapter 10, if you would. We'll keep our place here. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 9. And it's the account of the first Gentile, salvation of the first Gentile recorded in the Bible, of Cornelius and Peter. And it says, verse 9, it says, on the morrow, as they went on their journey, they drew nigh unto the city, and Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and he would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance. And he saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners, and it was let down to earth. Verse 12 says, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts. Now, sometimes meat is considered the whole, all grains, vegetables, pulse, and animals. But in 1 Timothy here, when he's talking about this meat, he is talking about specifically animals. And so here in verse 12, it says, were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And verse 13 said, and there came a voice unto him, Peter, it says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And verse 15 says, and the voice spake unto him the second time, what God hath cleansed, that call not uncommon. Okay? But God created these animals. And then verse 16 says, this was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Peter had to deny the Lord three times. And then the Lord had to ask him, lovest thou me three times? And now he wants him to see how the Holy Spirit's going to work in the New Testament church and to get the point across. He does it to Peter three times. He said, what I call holy is not unclean, okay? And God created these animals in chapter 4 in Timothy. And he said they're sanctified by the word and prayer. Gentiles and believers today are not bound by the ceremonial laws of the nation of Israel. We're not bound by unclean and clean animals. God gave it to us all to use, but with thanksgiving. Just give God thanks for what he gave to us. Then in verse 6 he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ. This is what a good minister does. He's talking about doctrine and sound things, and he's using the natural examples in this world to show us the doctrines that are sound and good and those that aren't. So verse 7 says, but refuse profane and old wives' tales, okay? I've given you sound doctrine, but here's some unsound doctrine. Refuse these things. And I wrote down a couple of things. Here's a fable that the 10 northern tribes of Israel wandered off to England and they became the British monarchy, okay? That's a fable. But people believe it, and British Israelites think that that's where it's headed. But it's a fable, but it's not sound doctrine. Leonardo da Vinci has a code to unlock the secrets of the Bible. It's a fable, okay? But there's a lot of people that are looking. They're looking for something, and they don't know what to look for. The truth is out there, but they'll look for anything but the truth. Another one is to give money to somebody to pay your way out of purgatory. That's a fable. I say keep your money and buy a new car with it, okay? You're better off. So, and then he says, but, it started out, but refuse fain, or, profane and old wives' fables, but exercise thyself rather unto godliness, godlikeness, okay? Don't worry about all these fables and the wives' tales and all the other things that make no sense at all. But godliness does. So he says in verse 8, for bodily exercise profiteth little. That's good for your health. You should exercise. You should stay healthy. We should do this. But it's we're all going to fade away. But he says, godliness is profitable unto all things, even the smallest things. We're not just talking about major doctrinal issues, but you do godliness even in the smallest things, and they all add up into your life. They all do. Having promise, this godliness that we do in all things, we have a promise here. Of the life that now is, godliness promises us whatever God wants us to have in this life now. And also is of that which is to come. It's going to carry on through when we do godly things in all areas of life. It's beneficial for us now, and it'll be beneficial for us in the life after this life. And it's a promise. God said it. That's sound doctrine. Believe it and do it. And then he goes, this is a faithful saying, verse 9, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore, and the therefore is, takes us back into the chapter before us or some of the other contexts in 1 Timothy. And in verse 6 of this chapter, he says, but if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be one, a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And so he says, therefore, we both labor and suffer reproach. Why? Because we trust in the living God, and we trust in what this says. We trust in the living God. Who is, and he says, now I want you to remember, this is like a PS to me. But remember, no matter that we suffer and we're reproached because we're living for the living God and we do these doctrines, these sound doctrines, he says, just remember that God is the Savior of all men. You're saved. He saved you, okay? That's the most important thing. We go through these things, but we're saved. And he says, especially of those that believe. He's the Savior of all mankind, whether they believe it or not. But he's especially our Savior because we do know it. So he says in verse 11, these things command and teach. It's not the suggestions. Sometimes they say the Ten Commandments or the Ten Suggestions. He said he didn't suggest these things. He says command them and teach them. And verse 12 goes, let no man despise thy youth. But be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. There's a mouthful there. I'm going to run a rabbit trail here just a little bit with no man despise thy youth. If you run back to verse 1 here in chapter 4, or I'm sorry, in chapter 1, verse 1, or verse 2, Paul says unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. Though Timothy was a youth, he still needed an overseer, okay? And Paul said, I'm like your father, and you're like my son to me. And there's this connection of a mentor and one that's learning. Now, I thought about this, and I'd like to commend the youth of this church, okay? I see the youth of this church. I see they're faithful. They're here all the time. They're workers. They help out in everything that goes on around here. They're helpful. They're courteous. They're spiritual. I saw that at camp when they went there. I could go down the list and keep on going down the list. But guess what? They're still youth. They're still youth, okay? And they require oversight all the time, both in spiritual matters and in the physical matters, just of the general living life in its general perspective, okay? For life in general. Somebody or someone always has this responsibility. It's a responsibility for somebody, for a parent. The parent is responsible for their own children. And this parent's responsible for their own children. If your children are out of order, it's the parent's responsibility. I can correct the child if they're out of order and they're doing something here, but I'm going to deal with the parent. I'm going to deal with the parent. I'm just tell you who I am. I'm coming to the parent and saying, this is the problem. Your problem, you take care of it, okay? And I just have a few examples of around here of how all the young people, I mean, I admire them. And they sing and they do all kinds of things I can't do, and it's great. But if you're in charge of a group of people, if it's for potluck or for a spaghetti dinner or a car wash or the play, and you're in charge. They're yours. You're in charge with them. You're in charge of them, okay? If they bring stuff out of the bus barn or out of the attic or out of the basement and they bring it up here and we're going to use it for a play or a program, sometimes the person that brought it up or out isn't the same one that put it back. And so you go out in the bus barn and there's all the stuff that they put out from the play and they put it in front of the van. Now it's 5:30 and you're going to take a group of kids somewhere and you get there at 5:30 and you're leaving at 6 and now you got an hour's worth of work to move all this stuff that's in front of the van because it got out to the barn but it didn't get put back, okay? I'm running a rabbit here a little bit. And you go out in the barn and nobody's been out there for weeks and you opened up the door and all the lights are on. And they've been on for weeks. And somebody's paying for all this. I mean, it cost us because youth is youth. And I admire youth, okay? But somebody has to oversee the youth. It's a responsibility. And I think, I believe in my heart, that when we get to the judgment seat of Christ, it won't be forgotten that we either did or didn't do our responsibility here that we're supposed to do as adults. Youth is youth, but we're the responsible people. Somebody has to be responsible. Now, I know we're supposed to be like Mary's more than Martha's, but if you've been sitting at Jesus' feet like Mary for 20 years, you might want to get up and do something like a Martha for a while. You need to balance your life out, okay? You need to balance your life out. You know what's to be done, and we should do it. Who's ever in charge has to take responsibility for whatever goes on. It's just the way it is. Okay, I got that off my chest. You know what I'm talking about. There's things that cause more work for somebody else to do in their ministry because they use the youth, and that's great, but we have to be responsible for what we do in all areas of life, in your home, here at the church, at work, wherever it's at. So he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers in words and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. And he says, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And this is what this whole section is about, is sound doctrine. Encourage the reading of sound doctrine and do it. So it's verse 14, he says, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, the gifts are mentioned at least three times in the Bible. Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and Ephesians chapter 4. And he says, neglect not the gift. We should pay attention to the gifts that are out there, see what gifts are ours, develop those gifts, and use them as strengths for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what they're there for. Then he says in verse 15, meditate upon these things. And this is where I started this whole study, to think about these things day and night. Think about them. Think what God says. Think how they work. Think how they play out in your life and how God would have you to do these things in your life. And if you think about them, you'll see God will open up some doors. And the more you open it up, the more you think about it, the more he's going to give you. And you have to act on them. And then he ends in verse 16. I believe that's the end. He ends in verse 16. He says, take heed unto thyself. Again, the heed is like in the very beginning where they took heed to seducing spirits. Now he says to take heed unto your own self. Think about what you're doing in this life. Think about what your position is in the church, in the body of Christ. And again, take heed unto doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. And he's not talking about personal salvation and regeneration salvation. He's talking about saving yourself from a lot of trouble in this life if you follow the doctrines that God says that we should follow and to meditate on them and think about them and apply them in your life. Okay, we'll go to chapter 5. I don't know if I had time, but it looks like we'll have some time to get this started. Chapter 5, it starts a different charge here. It's the ninth charge, and it's proper behavior towards the elderly in the body of Christ. So he starts out in verse 1, chapter 5. He says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. I could remember my mom who would like, and when it says rebuke not an elder, rebuke not an elder, he's not talking about a sinful thing. He's just talking about a fault in a person. Human frailties, we all have human frailties. If you want to know about human frailties, get in a fishing boat with somebody and go out fishing for 12 hours or so, okay? And you'll find out all their frustrations, and they don't even have to speak a word. It doesn't mean that we're conversing and talking about, you know, the troubles of life and this and that. It's just your human nature comes out when you're together alone out of the boat in the middle of the lake, right? And you spend more than a few hours out there. And there's human frailties. And it says rebuke especially not an elder, not an older person, all right? Give them honor and respect. Give them some leeway, some groundwork. They deserve it. Just because of their age. So he says, but treat them as a father. And then he says, in verse 2, the elder woman is mothers, the younger is sisters with all purity. We're a family. We're fathers, mothers, brothers, and sisters in the body of Christ, and we should treat each other accordingly. In the purity of that thought, that they're mothers, fathers, brothers, and sisters. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble, thinking that this is your father, this is your mother, this is your brother or sister. Even though we have some problems with our siblings, they're still there. They're still our blood, okay? We can't shake it. And then he says, verse 3, honor widows that are widows indeed. And now this is the second part of this, is how we deal with widows. From verse 3 to verse 16 is talking about widows. There's 14 verses here. When we were dealing with pastors, there was only 7 verses. When we're dealing with deacons, it only gave us 6 verses. We're dealing with widows, he gives us 14 verses. To me, I thought that's something. He spends more time in the book. The book spends more time talking about widows than it does about pastors in this book. So verse 3 says, honor widows that are widows indeed. And then he goes on to explain how we deal with widows and gives us some ideal situations here. But if a widow have children, verse 4, or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents that it is good and acceptable before God. You read Romans chapter 12 and you read verse 2 and you want to know, prove what is the good, the acceptable and perfect will of God? Well, here's two of them, the good and the acceptable. Take care of your parents, okay? Take care of your elderly parents, especially a widow. Now he says, now she that is a widow indeed, verse 5, and desolate, she has no family. There's no welfare thing here. There's no social security. There's nothing. And this woman has nobody, and nobody's going to take care of her. She's desolate. And she trusts in God. And she continueth in supplication and prayers night and day. That's the definition of a widow. Now, we're different. We're different than back here in this first century. Verse 6 says, but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. And I didn't quite understand that, so I wanted to see what I could find in that. And I did write a verse here, if I can find it again. I wrote 1 Timothy, or 2 Timothy 3, 4. I'm not sure if that's it. I'm going to go there. Okay, I believe it is. I was talking about this, but I'm going to make this comparison. That verse 3 in chapter 2 starts out, now, this know also that in the last days, and it could be the latter times, perilous times shall come. And verse 4 says, because they're going to be traitors. They're going to be heady. They're going to be high-minded. And they're going to be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And that's what he's saying about a widow that's not going to relinquish herself to the church to be supported by the church for the rest of her life. She has to be a lover of God more than a lover of pleasures. Otherwise, she's dead spiritually. Verse 7 says, these things give charge that they may be blameless. They may obey the things that are laid out here. And it's one of the charges of the 12. Verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, and especially of those of his own house, he hath denied the faith. That's where we started up before. Somebody denied the faith. They left the faith. And is worse than an infidel. He's acting like a lost person if you don't take care of your parents and the elderly and widows. So now he gives us in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. She's over 60 in this context. And like a deacon or a pastor who has been the wife or the husband of one wife, she's the wife of one man. She was faithful to this man. She was faithful to him. And he was her husband, and she didn't look for another, and she was faithful to her husband. And the woman in verse 10 says, is well reported of for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the feet of the saints, if she has relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. And you know a person by their works over time. Who they help out, why they help them out, what they give, and what they get back in return. And this woman's not asking for anything. She's just serving the body of Christ. But the younger widows refuse. Anybody under 60? For when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ because they're going to be a lover of pleasures more than a lover of God, it's a human frailty. They will marry. And nothing wrong with marrying. If it's a lawful marriage and a lawful separation, and we went through this the other day, and there's a lawful remarriage. But if she was in the church and the church was supporting her, then it says she's going to have damnation because they have cast off their first faith. Her purpose was to love God more than, she had the opportunity to love God more than the pleasures of men. And marriage and things like that, nothing wrong with them. Paul says it's okay to do that, but I'm going to tell you, you might have some trouble doing it. You're going to have trouble in life when you get married. It might be easier if you just wanted to serve the Lord. You can do that. Paul did it. He wasn't married. And what happens is if when they become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God in verse 13, and withal they learn to be idle. Idle hands is an idle mind. Just stay busy working. It'll keep you out of a lot of trouble, okay? Just stay busy working. I know it's not easy. I do like to work. There's a point now at 70, I like to not work, okay? I got to pace myself. I got to pace my time. But I like to stay busy working with the garden, around the house, whatever my wife can break, I can fix, okay? The lawnmower, whatever. And she's happy to mow, so I keep it running. I stay working. It says that they become idlers, tattletalers, also busybodies, speaking things of which they ought not. And that's the end result of a lover of pleasure rather than a lover of God. You can go off in a wrong direction. So verse 14 says, I will therefore that the younger women marry. He says, do it, just marry. Bear children, guide the house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. He's talking about the devil. The devil will enter into the family and make a mess out of things. Because verse 15 says, for some already have turned aside to Satan. And they may not have done it intentionally, but they opened the door. Right? Stay busy. If you're going to marry, stay married. Love your husband, love your wife, be faithful. Work hard, raise your children, okay? And also serve the church the best you can. Do all the good works you can. But if you have an opportunity to be in a ministry and serve the Lord as a single person, do that. Or as a married person, you can still do it. It's just a little difficult, more difficult. So he says in verse 16, if any man or woman that believers have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged, that they may relieve them that are widows indeed. And so he says, hey, logic works here, you know. If you can help out, help them out, because we're going to do what we can do, and we can do more of what we can do if you do your part, if everybody does their part. So there's 14 verses here on the elderly and on widows, the verses that are for pastors or for deacons. So we start on a new one, a new charge here. It says, let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. And I thought about that. And sometimes double honor is, and I'll give you an example. Because I'm affiliated with the school here with my wife when we got married, and the school became part of her, it is her ministry, it became part of mine. But I see over time, at least the last 20 years or better, that we have a generation of people that came through this school. And they bring their children. And there's a second generation. And I've seen those children bring their children, and we have a third generation. And to me, that's triple honor. Okay? There's double, and nobody had to say a word. Nobody had to say nothing. As far as a pastor goes, be good to tell him you were blessed by a message that that the Lord gave him. Okay? If you're blessed by a message, you ought to tell the pastor that. That's honor. That's just honor. He did what God asked him to do, and here's the fruit of it, okay? Where it says in verse 18, for the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. You ought to let him eat from the fruit that he's working on. And the labor is worthy of his reward. And his reward is honor. He's not asking for money or things like that, but just honor. That he did what God asked him to do, and God blessed that. So it says, verse 19, against an elder, receive not an accusation, but before two or three witnesses. That's as solid as it gets. It must be done that way. But to the rest, he says, them that sin, rebuke before all, that others may also fear. And this is a congregational thing. It involves the pastor, the deacons, and the body of Christ here in a local church. In order to do any kind of disciplinary action or rebuking, in that sense, that all, because it was done before all should be involved in it. If it's a private matter and an individual thing, it should be done, taken care of between the private individuals. If it cannot, it may come to the congregation. So the charge is, I charge thee before God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and the elect angels, that thou observe these things, without preferring one before another, doing nothing by partiality. I have some friends that have hurt themselves, and they've hurt the Lord, and they've hurt others around them. I would like to give them some advice if I could, but I can't be partial in it because they're my friend. They did what they did, and they have to accept the responsibility for what they did. And that's my advice, because I don't want to be partial just because they were my friend and I liked them a lot. So he says in verse 22, then lay hands suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins, keep thyself pure. You don't get involved with somebody before you try them out, to see if what they're doing is something that God would approve of, whether it be in a ministry or just in a venture, but especially in a ministry. They laid hands on these men and sent them out to do a ministry for the work of God. And before we lay hands on somebody and send them out to do a work for God, we better make sure that we know what they're doing and don't do it hastily or suddenly. And then, because Paul was a spiritual father to Timothy and he cares for him, he gives him a personal note. He said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and for thy often infirmities. Paul didn't have the healing, the gift of healing at the time to heal Timothy. The gifts, some of the gifts are put away at the blindness of the nation of Israel because they were signs for Israel. And Israel's blind. They cannot see these signs. They will come again. And so Paul says, because I love you, Timothy, as my son in the faith, do something for your health. Take care of your health. Take care of yourself. Drink a little wine. I don't know what wine does. I'm sure it's not fermented, but even if it was helpful for his digestive system, then he could take it for a medicinal purpose. I know they use this as an excuse to drink. You know, this is only medicinal, and they're, you know, guzzling as much as they can, but that's not what it says here. It's for his health, and it's because Paul cared. And then he ends, verse 24 and 25. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going before to judgment. If your sin has found you out and you're going to be judged for it, eat it, take it. Okay, it's easier to be judged now on this earth than it will be at the judgment seat of Christ. And some men's will follow after at the judgment seat of Christ. And verse 5 says, likewise, also good works. It's not just our sin that's going to follow us, okay, and find us out, but it's our good works. Some are manifest beforehand in this life when you do them. And they that are otherwise are not going to be hid. God's going to let it be known, the good works that we did on this earth when we believed sound doctrine and we did these 12 different charges in the church that Timothy gave the church to do with the elderly, the sound doctrine, with prayer. I'm not going to name them all. So he ends on that note in verse 25, chapter 5. And maybe we'll continue the last book next time. So I'm going to close in prayer. Lord, just thank you for your word. Thank you for your truths. And thank you for the opportunity you give us to incorporate them in our life and live them. And pray that what we do pleases you, is a good work for you, and that it will encourage others that are around us, both the lost and the saved. Thank you for that opportunity, Father. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.